in the many complicated areas of human knowledge, there is often an underlying simplicity that is the necessary key for understanding. Think of Albert Einstein, the incomparable genius of the 20th century. He proposed his general theory of relativity, E equals mc squared, indicating that in an infinite universe, space and time are relative. This revolutionary idea has a basic simplicity to it, yet it radically changed the world. Great golfers also cling to some very simple but true axioms. Keep your eye on the ball. Don't bend your knees. Great cooks have their set of simple truths. Always use fresh ingredients. Never overcook. Doctors are taught at least do no harm. Trial lawyers must quickly learn never ask a question of a witness on the stand without at least some idea of how they might answer it. I have some close friends, ordination classmates, back at the University of Notre Dame who know me very well and have often given me very simple advice about exercising my responsibilities as your bishop. Janky, never walk and chew gum at the same time. You know you can't do it. Certainly, among the many areas of human learning, theological studies, the study of God and religion, must be considered complex and sophisticated. Think of all those enormous theological libraries at the Vatican, at universities, at ancient monasteries. There are literally millions upon millions of books, huge piles of texts written in every known human language, all devoted to the study of God. In terms of specialization, there is the study of dogma, the study of the scriptures, the study of ethics and morality, hermeneutics, mystical theology, liturgy, and the study of church history. And remember all those arguments in theology, the many controversies and disagreements inherent in religious learning. With all that vast erudition, almost endless specialization, what possibly could be the underlying simplicity, the one necessary basic proof of the Christian faith and its practice? In today's gospel, Jesus, the greatest of all teachers, gives us the simple answer. After he had silenced the stubbornness of the Sadducee priests who denied the bodily resurrection of the dead, then some Pharisees assembled before him, and one of them, described in the text as a lawyer, as a scholar of the law, he also dares question Jesus, not to learn the truth, but as Matthew indicates, trying to trip the Lord up. Teacher, he inquires, which commandment of the 613 prescriptions of the Mosaic law is the greatest? Jesus answers without hesitation, but with great authority, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On this teaching is based the whole law and the prophets. The Lord teaches both his enemies and his disciples that the entire Word of God is built on the foundation of love. Love is the one simple truth underlying and clarifying all the many other great truths of the law of God. The New Testament word for love is agape. It is a Greek word, but theologically it is a Jesus word, a word the Lord must have originally spoken in Aramaic, but a word so important to his message, it is used in the New Testament about 250 times. Agape is translated in Latin as caritas, and in English as charity. Agape indicates a generous, selfless, unmerited love. Agape describes God's love for us, a gift of love that we receive not as we deserve, but rather as God desires. God shares with us that same boundless love that eternally unites the three persons of the most blessed Trinity. The Father loves his only begotten Son. The Son loves God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is that infinite love that unites the Father to the Son. So the substance and being of the one true God is love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love is what the Scriptures teach. Love is what the Mass and the sacraments celebrate. Love is the heart of our faith. Love is the soul of our theology. Love is the power that energizes service and good works. Love is the only way to be a disciple of Jesus. That's the reason why God loves us first, forgives us first, changes us, comforts us, embraces us, cherishes us first in Jesus Christ, so that in the security of that everlasting love, we can learn in Christ how to love and serve one another. It's no mystery that in our faith tradition that the greatest givers, the saints, the social activists, the most heroic prophets, the most zealous servants, the healers and reconcilers were all men and women who loved. St. Francis of Assisi, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Thomas More, the servant of God, Fulton J. Sheen, Dr. Martin Luther King, Archbishop Oscar Romero, Mother Teresa, our beloved late great John Paul II, were all people head over heel in love with their loving God. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, once observed, "Love looks for no cause outside itself, no effect beyond itself. Its profit is its practice. I love because I love. I love that I may love. Love is the one simple truth we must know about God, the one simple word that in our lives we may never forget. The essential core truth about the Mass is that it is a banquet of love. The Eucharist truly makes present Christ's endless sacrificial love revealed on the cross. Look upon the cross of Christ and see how much the Lord loves us. His love is endless, so it cannot be exhausted. His love is good, so it perfectly satisfies. His love is alive, so it can change our lives." St. Bonaventure, himself a great scholar and an extraordinary teacher, nonetheless declared with the greatest conviction that in the Eucharist we find the answer in grace, not study, in the deepest longings of our hearts, not in erudition, in the size of the prayer, not in research, in the bridegroom of our souls, more than in any other teacher, in mystery and wonder, rather than in investigation, in the fire of love that carries our souls directly to God. So in the sharing of the Eucharist, we truly become a part of what we receive. We are empowered to love and serve. We are commissioned to be the Lord's representatives. We are reborn as the people of God, men and women identified by their obvious love. There was an old song we sang in the 60s, "They will know we are Christians by our love." So at this Red Mass, and at every Mass, we all need to study Jesus in the simplicity of our communion in love. All those in public service or public office, all those who serve their communities as judges and lawyers, all priests and religious, all laymen and women in the church should find the ultimate meaning of our existence in the gospel of love. So the simple truth is, we must love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, strength, and soul. And we must love our neighbor as ourselves.